Follow along, if you will, as I read verse 8 through 10 of Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, as we said last week when we looked at the first part of chapter 13, Paul is continuing to develop the practical application of all of the truths of our salvation, our redemption, that he enumerated and elaborated on through the first 11 chapters of Romans that we spent a lot of time looking at. And how rich and full they are, and we can look at them and study those and meditate on those all of our lives, and we should. And we certainly will not exhaust them, but it's not just a matter of knowing that God has done something for us and receiving grace. There is the rest of the book that is the living of it out. It being what God did in us being worked out through our lives. And Paul makes a admonition. He makes a statement in verse 21 of chapter 12 that I believe he is still elaborating on here in chapter 13, and will through much of the rest of this book. He said, do not be overcome by evil. Now remember, he's talking to saints. He's talking to believers, to Christians, to you and I, to people who are in Christ, who bear his name, who are baptized into him. And he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome. Gain the victory. Conquer evil with good. Now that's an injunction, if you want to call it that. That is a clear mandate given to us as believers. Something to not do, to not be overcome, to not be conquered by evil, but rather to conquer, to overcome, to gain the victory over evil with good. Not the world's way, but Christ's way. And we looked last week at the matter of living as Christians, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God in a foreign land, in a fallen world that has governments and authorities. And then Paul moves from that more national, though it is personal, because it involves us as individuals, but he moves now into a much more personal application of the truth and of the injunction to overcome evil with good. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. The NIV says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now, as I said before, that a lot of what Paul is saying in his teachings to us here are reiterating, they're restating what Christ has already said and what Christ declared in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon we have of Christ's. But Paul is not, I don't think he's so much trying to make a financial statement here as he is emphasizing that our lifestyle and the way we live and even what we do with our debts have a lot to do with loving. And that the one thing we are charged with doing by Christ is to love. He says, if you love, you have fulfilled the law. Now, remember, Paul talks, he's talking to the church in Rome, which is certainly Gentile, but it started out primarily Jewish. And he's had to speak to that a lot because now it's mostly Gentile. But they all understand that the law of Moses was given by God through Moses to the Jewish people with a purpose. And the first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, Jesus said. That's the first commandment. And then he said the second one is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said that fulfills the law, all the laws. And Paul will say that later on in Galatians. And John will elaborate on it in 1 John. But the way we live, what we are called to, is not just a negative not thing. I know that doesn't make much sense, but if you read verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. You know, a lot of people get real religious and they go around holier than thou, you might say. They go around looking down their noses on other people because their emphasis is on the nots. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm not like that. I don't do the other thing. But they haven't fulfilled the law, according to Jesus and Paul and the Scripture, if they don't love. If you don't love God with all your heart, if you don't love Him intentionally, and through that intentional love of God, love your neighbor, express love to your neighbor, then all the knots are nothing, so to speak. Now, obviously, they're important. They do matter. But that's not all God's intention was. God's not just a negative ogre trying to keep you from this or that. The reason why God is against sin in the first place is because He loves you and me, and sin will kill you. That's pretty simple. But He calls us to not allow this world that's full of evil and darkness to overcome us, but He has allowed us to remain here. The moment you came up out of that baptism water, you came out of the grave with Christ, instead of snatching you on to heaven, He allowed you and I to remain here, so we are the ambassadors of His kingdom and light in this world full of darkness. Christ is the only hope. His kingdom is the only light and hope in this dark world. Man left to himself will destroy himself. Just look at the news about any day you want to. But I don't encourage that because I get too angry looking at the news, so I just don't look at the news. If there's any other commandment, and of course, there were other commandments. Paul knew how many commandments there were very well. He says they're all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Most people want to focus on what they shouldn't do. And it kind of develops a self-righteousness. But love focuses on what it can do. What can I do? Not what can't I do. What can I do? It fulfills the law. It's the evidence of the whole first 11 chapters of what God did through salvation. Love is the evidence of it working out in our lives. Paul calls it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the first one? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he says all these other things, and all the other ones are very easily manifestations of the first one, love. He teaches us in Romans 5 that the Holy Spirit, who is given to us at our new birth when we come into the kingdom of God, pours something into our heart. And what he pours there is the love of God. So love surpasses, it supersedes, it eclipses the law. You see, if all you want to know is what you can and can't do, so you can, and usually people want to know that because they want to live right on the edge of can't and can. And that's the farthest thing in the world from the loving relationship of faith that God invites us to. What you can do is love him and know him and be blessed in him. As Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. There is nothing out in this world that will satisfy like he does. And loving him, living in a real relationship with God of intimate love, experiencing his love and returning it to him, the most natural result is it flowing out of you to others. God's looking for real people. God wants and calls us to be real lovers of God and real lovers of one another. Heard a story about a little lady this week. She had got her a plane ticket and she put her luggage and all, had it all checked in her little dog carrier and got on a plane and she finally landed where she was going back in the city where she lived at, and she got off the plane and the guys were out there unloading all the luggage off the plane and they got out the little dog carrier and noticed the dog was dead. And so they called their called their supervisor and said, hey, what are we going to do? This dog is dead. And of course she's sitting over there at the place where you pick up your luggage and all that. So I don't know, we got to do something. I tell you what, the guy says, you do this. He says, you go out to all the dog shelters through town and you find a dog that looks exactly like this one. And he said, you go and tell her that your luggage was lost. It was on another plane and it's in another city and we'll get it as soon as we can. So he went and told her and they went out and looked, went all over town for hours and they finally found a little dog that looked just exactly like hers. So they brought it back and the next day they went to her house and knocked on the door. Your luggage finally got here. We've got your luggage and got your dog. And they set the dog down in the little carrier, and he barks a little bit, and she says, that's not my dog. I said, oh, yeah, sure, it's your dog. They said, no. She said, no, that's not my dog. I said, yeah, sure, that looks just like your dog, doesn't it? She said, yes, it does, but my dog was dead. I was bringing him home to bury him. They put a whole lot of effort into something that was useless and meaningless. And unfortunately, a whole lot of people go to great lengths to appear to love. But self-preservation is still the controlling factor of all that they do. It's me first. Even to appear loving can be me first. Can be putting all kinds of effort like they did into trying to find that dog, but for all the wrong reason. This isn't like Jesus Christ. This isn't what Christ calls us to. This isn't the life that he exemplified for us. He invited us, if we're going to overcome evil with good, the greatest tool in our weapon in our arsenal, if you want to call it that, is love. It's agape. It's selfless love. It's being willing to express the love of God to our neighbor. Unfortunately, some people are very ready and willing to express love to somebody on the other side of the world, and that, by all means, be generous and give and support all that you have the opportunity to do so all over the world. But Paul makes it real plain, and so did Jesus in the Good Samaritan story. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then Paul explains a little more. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, the law was given to show us what a person right with God lives like, what the kingdom of God is based on. And of course, the ultimate controlling factor of the Ten Commandments ultimately is not the word not. It's the word love. It's to love. And being right with God, belonging to God, being redeemed, having a new birth, being a new creature in Christ, being an ambassador of the kingdom of God, all that Paul talks about in the first 11 chapters of Romans that is fully ours in Christ is lived out simply loving. It fulfills the law. It does no harm to your neighbor, but loves. If you want to know what Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you want to know what that looks like, it's simple, loving your neighbor. Putting self aside, putting me aside, putting my rights, my whatever aside for the purpose of the kingdom of God, for the purpose to express the love of God. Because it is very hard to convince someone of the love of Christ at the cross and in his burial and in his resurrection if they are experiencing or seeing or being treated in some way other than the love of God. That's a long run-on sentence. Didn't make a lot of sense maybe. But the point is, a lot of people don't go to church or come to Jesus because they've been. Now that's harsh. But Paul is telling us, don't be overcome by evil. Don't make the choice to let evil and darkness influence and pressure you and squeeze you into being what you're not. Because all through those 11 chapters, he tells you what you are, what we are in Christ by the power of the gospel and his death, burial, and resurrection. And because we are that, we don't have to live like the rest of the world. We don't have to put me first. We can put me second, and we can put him first, and we can express that by putting others first and loving them in his name because we love him. Paul says that's how you live free. That's how you live without being in debt. That's how you live without something hanging over you all the time because you have not loved. Matthew 5, back in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, verse 43-48, Jesus speaking, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He's not saying so you achieve becoming sons. He's saying so it's evident you are sons of your Father and daughters of your Father in heaven. Earlier in the sermon, he says, this is so important. He says in Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I know all that kind of stuff isn't easy. And Paul did too. He said, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 18 of chapter 12. And we talked about that when we were there. But that is no excuse or license to not do all we can. Personally, individually. to live peaceably, to do no harm, to love our neighbor as ourselves, as Christ put such value and esteem on. Now I know there comes a time when force meets wickedness. That's what Paul addressed there last week. We talked about the authorities that God has ordained and that are lined up with God's will and God's kingdom bear not the sword in vain. There comes a time when God raises up force to meet wickedness. The Nazis, fascism, Japanese imperialism, they were examples of that very thing. That would have been unloving to allow them to continue in their wickedness and evil. The sword is not born in vain. God does raise it up. But Paul is talking to us here personally on the local level. In our personal lives, our day-to-day existence, in our neighborhood, love must prevail. And when it does, Christ will be exalted. When it does, God's kingdom will be evident, manifest in our neighborhood, in our community. You know, we pray that His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, but the way that happens is somewhere specifically, intentionally, here and now. And the more that it happens with each one of us in our neighborhood, in my place, where I am, where I live, where I work, where I eat, where I sleep, and the more it happens with me and with you and with others of Christ's followers, the more we move towards that prayer being answered and His kingdom coming on earth and His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ will be exalted and He will be glorified and we will be free. Free to love. That's the freedom Christ came to bring us. The freedom to love. The freedom to do and express the life and love of God in whatever opportunity we have without fear, because we are assured that we will never be separated from His love, and that our reward will be eternal, unimaginable, inexpressible glory, goodness, and adventure. Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what the Old Testament's about, fulfilling the law. And if you recall, that's what Christ said He came to do. Fulfill the law. And He did. And He did it giving Himself over. Up, released, dying on the cross. And in dying on the cross, He conquered the enemy. Hands down. No question. And then to prove it, He walked out of the grave. And that's what He calls us to. A love that is unconquerable. That is that powerful. That invincible. Because it's His love. And it starts loving Him. But it actually starts in Him loving us. And that's where our love for Him and for others flows out of, is because He loved us first.